Welcome to Nothing But the Truth with David L. Johnston.
Already covered 12 different mechanisms on how to deal with depression. I thought we would start first with some more insights about additional causes of depression. So if you would jot these down in your notes, the reason you want to know the cause of depression is because that will give you an indication on how to fix the depression. And so let's look at a few additional ones beyond the ones that we've named before. Number one, unresolved guilt. Man was not designed to carry the weight of his guilt. And so that's virtually one of the main functions of Jesus. For guilt is an emotional state that's produced by the knowledge that we have violated one or more of God's moral standards. And so we carry this weight, and God wants us to resolve that guilt and not carry the weight of it because, and it's interesting because people don't identify that the depression is actually coming from the guilt. And that's why, for example, in the book that we've written called For Veterans, The Time to Kill, there's a time to kill and a time to heal. Veterans return home with guilt, and 22 are committing suicide a day and dealing with post-traumatic stress disorder. And so God wants them to resolve their guilt, real and imagined. A second cause is that we can get weary from doing good. And this is particularly true of Christians because we are do-gooders. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so we can get weary doing that. But here comes the scriptures. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In other words, realizing that there's so much benefit and reward will help us overcome this kind of depression. In fact, look at this scripture. Heaviness in the heart of man, which is another biblical term for depression. There are two. One we've already dealt with. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? So cast down soul in the Bible is a biblical term for depression. Why art thou disquieted within me? Well, here's another one. This heaviness of heart is another biblical term that describes depression. Heaviness in the heart of man makes it stoop. And what's the answer is a good word comes along and makes it glad. And we're going to deal with some of that coming up. Another cause of depression is when we have been bombarded with put-downs by other people. This could begin from our very childhood. Ill-informed, untrained parents might even be participants in this. The problem with this is that when the babies came along, there was no instruction manual with them, with it. And in fact, not only was there no instruction manual, but there were no practice babies to learn on before the real ones came. All of a sudden, they were here, and nobody knew what to do with them. And so through trial and error and the need for discipline, and so what happens often is that parents start to discipline in unbiblical ways, and whether it's the calling of names or accusation, we get put down, and it happens in the schoolyard. A spirit of competition, everybody's out trying to outdo another, and people think that the way to climb the ladder is to pull somebody down who's already on the ladder. This causes depression. It's a term, put down is a biblical term, is to reproach. The reproach has broken my heart. And look what happens is I am full of heaviness. There's that depression term again in scripture. I looked for somebody to take pity, but there was none. I looked for comforters, but I didn't find any. How tragic it is to live one's entire life and never overcome the mental, emotional, and spiritual consequences of having been ridiculed or mocked or condemned. So one could stand by the exit sign after crossing the stage of life and still be in this condition. We have learned already from Scripture that one of our functions is to say those that are cast, to say to those that are cast down, there's a lifting up. There's a lifting up. Something must change. If not, the put downs, either humorous or slanderous or anything in between the two, go on reproducing, causing mental illness of one sort or another. Going wrong ways, getting on the wrong track. You can't run a good race on the wrong track. And so many of us are like this. There's a way that seems right. There's always a difference between what seems right and what is right. The wise person will search and seek out to find not what seems right, but to vet every way of life so you know that it is the right way. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end result of it is a depression, a discouragement, and this word death is not just referring to the final no breathing, no heartbeat issue, but a destruction. And in this condition, even when people laugh, their heart is sorrowful. They can laugh on the outside, but be crying on the inside. And the end of that mirth, that laughing on the outside, but crying, and the end of that mirth is depression, is heaviness, because there can never be a sense of joy or satisfaction in going wrong ways. And then false evaluations can lead to depression. That's why the Scripture says, do not be hasty in thy spirit to be angry. Don't be quick to respond to or evaluate something because it could lead to anger. Don't be hasty in thy spirit to be angry. For anger rests in the bosom of fools. A fool is someone who does not make, this is not a term of derision, this is a statement of condition. It's someone who doesn't do a thorough evaluation of the facts before responding. And so false evaluations, if you see a man hasty in his words, he's quick to react to something, there's more hope of a fool than of him. And then anger causes depression because anger leaves us with the belief that somebody should be punished and they're not. Some justice should be served, but it is not. And consequently, depression goes because anger can never be fulfilled. So wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but it causes depression. This anger can come from many different sources. I name a few: abandonment. And we're living in a culture right now where 42% of children are raised in homes without a father present, without a physical father in the home, 42%. They've been abandoned. Our culture has thought lightly of violating the ways of God. So if a man deserts on the battlefield, he could face the death penalty. But the courts smile at a man who deserts his wife and children. With the obnoxious argument that he has a right to be happy, and his happiness is trumps the responsibility of caring for his children. And now we have these children abandoned, and they're very angry. We can be angry over failures. We can be angry over thwarted goals. We can be angry over the loss of a loved one. Anger over false accusations. Anger over unjust criticism. There's lots of causes for anger. These are and rejection. You know, again, I say, I love God for, I am sure, 10,000 reasons. We've talked already this morning about this wonderful person of God who stretches out his arms to us. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. My way's easy. My burden's like, come to me, come to me. The pain of rejection is severe. And that pain does not come from God. Because if you go to the book of Ephesians, you find out that we are accepted in the beloved. And let me tell you something. You want to get accepted by somebody, my preference to be accepted by God. Because his opinion means everything, and acceptance by some guy who's wild and woolly and has no idea what he's doing matters little to me. But to be accepted by God, oh, how delightful that is. You can be depressed over loved ones who are not doing well. Because when you know what it says about love, the first thing it says about love in the first chapter, 13 of Corinthians, the famous love chapter, love suffers. When you love someone and they hurt, you suffer with them. Love suffers. It doesn't just suffer. Look at this. Love suffers long. Let's get the whole meaning. Love suffers long and is kind. Back to the one who is the cause of the suffering. When you love someone and they hurt, you suffer. The danger is, now look at it, because here's the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, I've got great depression. I've got great heaviness. I've got continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. My kinsmen according to the flesh, my flesh and blood. So he expresses here a phenomenal heaviness, depression comes from unsaved loved ones. That's why we should be doing something about that, everything we possibly can. You can be depressed from too much temptation. Now, most of us, in fact, I think every Christian, if you want to know the spiritual condition of a Christian, you would have to measure that condition by their joy level. In fact, the scripture describes us that we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Right? Like we've nothing really to be sad about in the big eternal scheme of things, man. We win. But watch this. So we greatly rejoice, but now for a season. There are little seasons that, look at this, that you are in heaviness, depression, and what's causing it? Through a whole bunch of temptations. And that's why, as we shall get to eventually, that we want to learn how to cope with temptation. to resolve temptation, to avoid temptations. Okay? Flee youthful lust. Don't fight it, flee it. Flee fornication. So one can get into temptation. Now, there's a devil that makes sure that you're tempted. Did you know that? In fact, in the book of Revelation, it says that he will try you for 10 days and then he goes away. Some depression, some temptations are severe for about 10 days and then they lift. It would be interesting for each of us to record or journal exactly what happens to us emotionally in our lives. You could actually draw a timeline and date, put dates on it. Like let's say this represents 30 days of this line. And so from day one over here to day 30 over here. And what you can do is you can graph your emotional condition. And so, well, if I'm really feeling good, and then you take this dip down here. The discouragement, and you're going good, then you get dip here again. And then sometimes it really gets bad, and it gets bad, and by tracking your own emotional condition, you should be able to identify the cause and effects that are in your life. And this scripture is simply saying that sometimes we get into these temptation zones here and it causes us heaviness because of too many temptations. But what's really going on is a trial of your faith. And this trial of your faith is more precious, can you imagine, than gold. It would be tried with fire. Dwelling on the past can cause discouragement and depression. Life was not meant to be lived backwards, but forwards. If you keep looking backwards, you'll get off track. Just like the farmer who's trying to plow a straight furrow. What he does is he sets his eye on where he's going, and the furrow will be straight. But if he keeps looking this way, he's going to drift off the straightness of the path. Most of us live with regrets in the past. And unidentified, unrealized, unresponded correctly to, we face heaviness. So the apostle tells us, this is really important. This one thing I do. Choose one, here's one to do. Forget the things which are behind. And reach forth unto what's in front of you. Now, this is the opposite to most psychology or psychiatric systems of thought today. You go to the psychologist, and you tell him your issue. He'll sit you down on a couch of some sort, and he's going to ask you questions about your past. Because they are persuaded from Freud, Skinner, not Maurer, but other psychological systems, they persuaded that what you are today is determined by what you used to be. And if that happened to you back when you're a child, now that's why you're like this today. Your father wouldn't buy you the watch, and now you're depressed today. Now Jesus comes along and breaks the mold of psychology. Because he says that you are not saved by resolving your past, but you are saved by what you hope to do in the future. For example, why does a teenager practice basketball all summer long? He is practicing basketball because he hopes to get on the team. Why is he running? By the way, I understand Gary and Joe used to run together, and Joe admitted that Gary usually won. But why do you practice anything? Because not because of the past, but because of the future. So Jesus comes along and he breaks that whole concept and he says, because let me tell you something. If what we are today is determined by the past, we're stuck because you can't change the past. This is called determinism. Now there are, let me look at the clock. There are a whole group of determining philosophies that say that what you are is determined by, and they're going to name all kinds of things that are out of your control. Things over which you had no input. How foolish is that? So the scriptures come along and say, forget the stuff in the past. And isn't that wonderful thing about Jesus? Do you know what he does with your past? What does he do with your past wrong, past sin? I tell you so delightfully. He takes it away. It's gone. Remember, a few weeks ago we studied this. He puts your sin out of sight. Scripture says behind his back, out of sight. He says he puts it out of reach. Scripture says he buries it in the deepest sea. He puts it out of mind, never to be remembered against us anymore. He puts it out of existence. So he not only forgives it and cleanses it, he does away with it. That's why when you become a true to Christ follower, you need to know your real status. And your status is that old things are passed away and everything has become new. That's what redemption's about. An adequate dealing with the past so it can no longer contaminate the present or influence the future. That's what he does. But if you don't know what he has done for you, and you dwell on the past, it can cause depression. Also, here's what he does. I don't know if I put this on your nose or not, but he gives you beauty for ashes. He gives you joy instead of mourning. And look at this. He lets you put on the garment of praise for the spirit of depression, spirit of heaviness. So that you can be called trees that are now made right, the planting of the Lord. He'll be glorified. And look what will happen in the future. You'll build the old waste places. The future is as bright as the promises of God. Anniversary depression. And in the book of Lamentations, which are a bunch of laments, right? Remembering mine affliction and my misery. Look at this. Remembering your affliction, remembering your misery, the wormwood of it and the gall of it. So my soul hath them still in remembrance. And it really cast my soul down. Now, I want to explain this a little bit to you, anniversary depression. Now, this concept is based on the law of the harvest, whatever you sow, you reap. And you know, there are many laws of the harvest. You reap what you sow, you reap where you sow, you reap in once a different season than you sow, you put one kernel of corn, you reap more than you sow, you put a kernel of corn down, a whole cob comes up. There's the laws of the harvest. So what happens here? Let's assume in this circle that this is a year. I don't know how you think of a year. Most people think pictorially and some think of year as a lateral line. I always think of year of the circle. Okay? And if you were to ask me, this is the fall of the year. January, February, March is here, and so on. And so that's how I see the year. Okay, so I'm going to let this represent a year. Let's assume for a moment that you sowed some wild oats. And so on this yearly cycle here, we'll put something mentioned. And it was the summertime, and we got carried away between college years or whatever, and we did these kind of things, and we have in a given year, this is the sowing that we did, okay? Now what happens is this, that the following year, when you get to January here, you will reap a corresponding depression from what happened the year before. And then everything settles down. Everything's pretty good. Everything's good. And then all of a sudden, this thing happens again. And settles down. Oh, man, it gets bad again. And so it never sells down. Christmas comes, and then January. These are called the cycles of life. Okay. Now, what do you do? Because watch this now. Because sometimes a depression can strike us, and we don't even know where it came from. A discouragement, a letdown. And, well, how do I feel this way? Why am I like this? And the fact is that we're reaping from something previously done in another season. So what should you do? Now, I wish I had a different color pen, but I don't. So let me show you what you should do. When you experience this depression here, you need to compensate for that depression by doing an abnormal or an above regular meditation on God's Word. Because if you do that, and then when you hit another one of these, you do the same thing again. Now what happens is the next year you've got two layers. You've got this. Oh my. Sorry about that. You've got this, but you've also got what you sowed over top of it, so it's going to be lesser depression. So what do you do even with a lesser depression? You go to the Word of God, you meditate in Scripture, and overcome that depression, right? By inputting the Scripture. And the next year, and you can get to the place where this doesn't even happen anymore. Because we get to sow over top of those. We use depression as a signal to send us to the Scriptures to get the truth that will defeat the depression. And as you do this pattern year after year after year, that's why. Are you ready? This is why the Scriptures declare that the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more the same year after year after year. This year should be better than last year. Next year should be better than this year. It's just God made it to do this. And He wants our freedom ultimately to be achieved so we no longer live with entanglements that comes from anniversary depression. There's also a depression. I'm using psychologist terms now. Seasonal affective disorder is what the psychiatrists call it. It's another way for the winter blues. And it's caused from shorter days and less sunlight. In fact, I'm going to show you the influence of sunlight on your life in a few moments from now. But seasonal affective disorder. I'll come back to this one. Okay, so now we skip to picking up from where we left off on how to live without depression. We left off with number 12, so the number 13 that appears ties back to your page number 1. Learn to talk to God about everything. Learn to talk to God about everything. This is called praying. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Look at this. Be careful. Don't sweat anything. But instead, in everything by prayer and supplication, which is an intense prayer, make your requests known to God. Go to God with the stuff that you face. In fact, why does God allow you and I to have to face stuff? Answer, so we'll go find solutions. So we'll come to Him. Now what happens when you learn to pray, and the details about this are Wednesday night, you really shouldn't miss this. But what happens is the peace of God shall keep your heart and your mind. And nobody can tag this. Nobody can quantify it. Nobody can figure out this peace, because it's peace that comes, that passes understanding. When you come to God, dynamics happen in your life when you pray. Those dynamics ultimately produce a calmness, a quietness of spirit, peace. And it's inexplicable. In fact, it's quite a miracle, because it's something that God does. Go back up with me now. And everything by prayer, make your request known to God. Go ahead and have a chat with God about it. And as a result, peace will come into you. A peace that you will not be able to attach to some other cause and effect relationship in your life. And it will keep your heart and mind. It will help you overcome depression. Now, number 14 is learn to filter your thinking. Let me repeat something from before. A person who does not control his thoughts will suffer to some measure or another, mental illness. Our culture has emphasized the medicalization of mental problems. They think there's a chemical cure for a mental condition. The scientists assume that if they can change the chemistry, they solve the problem. But as we've already learned, it is mental choices that change the chemistry. The lie detector measures the chemistry of your body changes when you lie. Do a PET scan. They can identify changes in the brain chemically because of mental and emotional behaviors. But there is no chemical cure for a spiritual problem. There's no medical cure for a mental emotional problem. They can zap you into a zombie land to some degree or another so you don't think about it anymore. They can freeze your condition chemically, put you on a chemical vacation. But they cannot fix the mind with chemistry. You can alter the mind with chemistry. The person who does not control his thinking will have mental and consequential emotional disorders as a result of that. So if you've been here on Wednesday night, you know this better than anybody else, but let's look at the scriptures first. Finally, my brethren, we're talking about the filtering system now, right? Here's the filtering system. A thought to be accepted or worthy of rental space in your brain must pass a certain criteria before it's accepted. It's not unlike a computer that has a program and there's certain data that does not compute. And so here we have, we're to think of whatever is true. It has to be true first. It has to be true. You imagine what happens to you if you let error come in? If you don't filter out, if you don't vet information and you just let it come in. So God says, whatsoever things are true and whatsoever things are honest. It doesn't just have to be true, it has to be honest in addition. Not just honest, it has to be just. It has to be not just true, honest, and just. It has to be pure. Wow. Unmixed. Now, let me pause here for a moment, because this purity issue is a big deal. When we talk of pure gold, usually we're talking about 24 karat gold, which has 99.99% gold. No other mineral content mixed in with it. It's pure. An alloy, on the other hand, is a mixture of metals. So you can have 18 karat gold, which means there's other mineral products mixed in with it. Now, I don't object to 18 karat gold. I don't wear it, but if you want to, you help yourself. And I don't care if you can do 14 karat. Budget should determine that. 10 karat is even okay. But let's move out of the gold thing now. If your thoughts are not pure, meaning they have a semblance, they got some good stuff in them, but they're mixed with other stuff. You got it? Then a contamination is getting into your mind under the guise of something that's not pure. So I can think a little bit of immoral thought, not just a whole, not instead of a whole lot. But as you know, Jesus taught us that a little lump leavens the whole lump. What does that mean? It means a little arsenic in the pie ruins the whole cherry pie. That's why thoughts must be pure. No mixture of good and evil. Now, if you want more details on this, you go to the scriptures and you just listen to the scripture. I'll quote it for you. They were mingled with the heathen and learned their ways, and it became a snare unto their soul. Now, if somebody wanted to poison you, they would not hand you a can of arsenic that says arsenic. That was not how you would achieve success. You would mix the arsenic. You would bury it, make it a very small portion of something larger that's very cherry pie-ish. People don't go for the arsenic, they go for the cherry pie. But because it's mixed in, they get the arsenic. You follow? That's why our thoughts must be pure. Whatsoever things are true, it has to be honest, it has to be just, but it has to be pure, undefiled, no mixture of other stuff in there that would ruin the purity. And whatsoever things are lovely. Now, we're not finished yet, but let me ask you this question. Can you imagine how you would feel? What emotions you would experience? What dynamics would occur in your life if all you thought about was true, honest, just, pure, and lovely. Can you imagine what lovely does to you? Now, I do declare that almost every Hollywood production lacks the quality of lovely. Whatsoever things of a good report, does this thought produce good results? Is there any virtue in it? Is there any praise in it? Don't miss it. This is the filter. So let me give you a diagram. This looks more like you than me. Now, if you move this big part up here, if you move this down here and move this heart up there, that might look more like me. I don't know. My wife would say so. So here come these thoughts. Here they are. Here comes these thoughts. When you accept the thought into your mind and you think on it, it will always produce a feeling, because feelings come from thinking thoughts. That's where your emotions come from, the thoughts you think. You think a lust thought, you're going to get a lust emotion buster. You think a bitter thought, you're going to get a bitter emotion. You think an angry thought, you're going to get. And feelings always turn to one of two things, or both, attitudes and actions. So whatever you put in your mind is going to produce a like kind of feeling, which is going to lead to an attitude and an action. Now, one of two things happen when you do this. Either that thought is going to produce depression and or guilt, or it's going to produce elation. Yay! Now, watch this now. Which way this goes is going to be determined by what you allow here. All right? And so, now comes the scripture we just learned, and we are told to put a filter system in place. And if a thought comes to this filter, and it's not true, and it's not honest, it's not just, and it's not pure, and it's not lovely, and there's no good report coming from it, and there's no virtue in it, and there's no praiseworthiness about it, then it gets rejected. If it meets the filtering criteria, however, it comes in here, and it's going to produce amazing feelings. Let me give you an illustration. Somebody does you wrong, okay? Somebody does you bad. Somebody does you wrong. The wrong thought is, I'll get him back. Vengeance. If you think that, you are going to end up with actions and attitudes that are going to leave you down here. But if you take that thought after that person did that to you and you put it through the filtering system of God's Word, which says, bless those that persecute you. Love your enemies. Do good to those that despitefully. Oh! Now, the thought you have in here, because now you've got a Bible-controlled brain. And when you get that, you're going to get, man, they did me bad, but I'm going to do them good. And you're going to have an attitude towards them that will be different. It will not be negative and damning. It will not be destructive or discouraging. And it's going to lead to actions. And you are going to experience elation. Can I tell you how important it is to filter your thoughts? It is possible to have accepted wrong ideas and wrong thoughts and live with the consequences of those the rest of your life. Unresolved issues. All right. I'm going to try and rush here. I'm not good at this. Learn to respond biblically to all life situations. Remember back here where we have this filtering system here and the illustration I gave you? We're going to respond to all the incoming by the scriptures. Because this is how man was designed to function at his most efficient level. Look at this. Now, Jesus said this. It's in Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. It's not interesting. And he just claims it's written. Look at this. Man shall not live by bread alone. But man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Whoa. I want you to catch a couple things. God is not so much interested in what somebody else does to you as he is interested in how you respond to what's done to you. He's not so much interested about the circumstances of your life as he is in how you respond to the circumstances of your life. And this is the wonderful thing about God's Word. He gives it. This is why the job of the pastor, teacher, is to rightly divide the Word of truth. What does that mean? We divide the words of truth up into categories so that people can know when this happens, here's the category of response. When this happens, here's the other category of response. Here's the response mechanism use if this happens. And here's the response mechanism if... And when you and I learn the biblical response mechanisms to each thing that happens in our life, you will ride above the high places of the earth. You'll be above and not below. You'll be lifted up and not put down. Everything becomes a stepping stone instead of a stumbling block. Everything is designed by God to work together for your good. Well, hallelujah. Great music. Create the right kind of music. Now watch. Music is really important. It came to pass when this evil spirit that the Lord allowed was upon Saul. An evil spirit was on the king, King Saul. So David, he's got a great name, this guy, took a harp and played with his hand. Now, I don't know what a harp looked like. It was like a guitar. I don't know. Now watch this. This king has got an evil spirit on him, man. Messing with him. So David picks up his harp and he plays with his hand. And look what happened. Number one, Saul was refreshed. Number two, it made him well again. And number three, the evil spirit departed from him. Look at the three dynamic results from music, from the right kind of music. Not every kind of music will do that. There is music that will invite the evil spirits. And then there's music that will send the evil spirits packing. So that's why the scripture says, be filled with the Spirit, God's Spirit, capital S. And watch it now. And speak to yourself. In Psalms. Okay, so you got a whole book of Psalms, 150 of them. Some of them are really long, too, right? Some of them are really short. Three verses. Find a psalm. And there's no music in the Bible, but they are the words for the music, so you make up your own music. Speak to yourself with psalms. And use hymns. And spiritual songs. There must be spirit content in them. Not flesh content, not evil content, not damning content, not man-exalting content, not hateful content. I don't know, but I think there's room in here for rapping. Speak to yourself. I mean, I get a kick out of some of that, you know. I mean, maybe I'll learn it to rap, and I'll come next Sunday morning and see if I can. But whatever the rap is, it better be spiritual. It better be godly. It better be uplifting. It better be inspiring. And not damaging and damning and destructive. And look at this. So you speak to yourself with these things. That's where the rap part is, because you're not singing it, you're rapping it. So rap the psalm. Find a psalm and rap it. And hymn and spiritual, and sing. Now watch this. Make the melody in your heart to the Lord. You will achieve in your life what David achieved in the life of Saul. Evil spirits will flee. He was refreshed. He was made well. It was health to him. And the evil spirits fled. And when you do this, give thanks always. Now look at this. See, well, I haven't got time to go into that, but it's so good. This kind of music does like medicine. Remember, it's a melody in your heart, right? And this consequence in the merry heart that does good, look at this, like medicine. It's like medicine. Get lots of sunshine. You say, what's this got to do with depression? It has a lot. First, let's take a look at the scripture. Truly, the light is sweet. The light is sweet. And the light is a pleasant thing for the eyes, and it's pleasant. And it's a pleasant thing. It is for the eyes to behold the sun. Now, I'm amazed. I'm amazed. I shouldn't be. I should not be, but I am amazed. How often science finally catches up to the Bible. Now, I want you to take a look at the scripture. Light is sweet, and it's a pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun. Now, what happens if you don't spend time in the sun? I spent 31 days in Longview, Washington, just outside Seattle. It was wintertime. I saw the sun for 3 hours and 30 days. Ugh, horrible. Come on to Florida. Hey, we need that. Florida's a good place to come to, right? And there's room for you in Florida. You know that? There's room in Florida. Did you know that? The reason is that the death rate here is higher than the birth rate. So we need you to replace those old fogies that are dying. We got to keep the economy working, so come on to Florida. Huh. 30 days, I saw this. You know what? You go ahead and Google it and find out where the most suicides take place. To find out, well, how the weather affects depression. So now comes the Bible and says, the light is sweet. And it's a pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun. Now watch this, because I am going to cite right out of the science textbook. Watch this. Too little sunshine produces in the brain a hormone called melatonin, which is released with the onset of darkness. By the way, it is this melatonin in animals that puts them into hibernation mode. Now watch this. Too little sunshine produces in the brain a hormone called melatonin, which is released from the onset of darkness. Too much melatonin creates a biochemical imbalance in the hypothalamus region of the brain, which causes excessive sleep, lethargy, overeating, and depression. This is out of a science textbook. Now, I know you live in Florida, or if you don't, you should. But you don't want to stay indoors too much, because the light is sweet, truly. And it's a pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun. It relates to depression. Get sunshine. Keep the Lord's day. Now he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This is Jesus speaking. You better get that straight. Man was not made to comply with the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made to comply and apply. Apply and comply to man. Watch it now. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, Sunday is the Christian version of Sabbath. I'm not going to bother going into a lot of details, but be careful for anybody who doesn't understand the book of Galatians. Because a lack of understanding the book of Galatians will lead you off on a tangent about keeping Old Testament law. Consider yourself warned. Get the book of Galatians out. Read it. Study it. You know, what's interesting is there is a path of life that we're to follow. And we're to be going in this direction. And what happens is people come along and they got some idea and they want it going this direction. So instead, what God does is he gives us his word. And the word becomes a pressure on each side of this. And I call this, by the way, this is the path of life. And it creates pressure to keep us walking in the right path. So, one man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let the man be fully, you need to be fully persuaded in your own mind. There are no rule about this in the New Testament. Be fully persuaded in your own mind. And he that regardeth a day regards it to the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doesn't. But here's what I want you to get. You need a Sabbath. A Sabbath meaning one out of 7 days, which is a stop day. I prefer, you can do it Saturday. I don't care what day it is. God doesn't care what day you do it. You can do it. You can do it 2 days. In fact, America was established in our culture on work 5 days, not six. The Bible said 6 days shall thou labor and do all that work. Well, we came along and said, well, let's shorten that down. We'll keep the Sabbath and we'll keep the Lord's Day. That's how it came to be a 5-work-day week. This is the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection, the day of the Pentecost was poured out. On the first day of the week, he gathered with his disciples, etc. But you need that day. You will accomplish more in the next 6 days if you keep one day blank. What is a stop day? It means a day when you don't do what you've done the other six. And I'm telling you, this is called in the scriptures a day of rest. The wise person will choose a day and do it. And the refreshment, the mental recalculations, the emotional realignment, and the spiritual dynamics that occur will make you more functional than you otherwise would be. Keep the day, Lord. Eat right. Not the expert on this. I did not go into any detail. My wife should come up here and tell you about this, not me. But, and I might have her do that. Now I get in trouble. We had a family leave the church 3 weeks ago because I had my wife come up here and quote Psalm 91 because they said women are not allowed to speak in church. So I had the conversation with the family. A Bible conversation. But they were so bound by a history that was false. And they objected that, as she testified, that she learned this from a children's Bible when she was first a Christian. And they objected and were also leaving because a woman was speaking in church and because she was quoting from something other than the King James. So maybe I need to come they're gone now, so it's okay. I could probably bring her up. But I'm going to leave this to you all to figure this out. But food definitely affects your emotional and depressive condition. Number 20, get physical exercise. Bodily exercise profiteth. Now, if you go into the literal translation, it says, bodily exercise profiteth a little. But it's doing a comparison between bodily exercise and godliness, on the other hand, is profitable in everything. So don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Physical exercise affects depression. Get some. I have a guy comes to my house two days a week.
Our hope and prayer is that you have been blessed and encouraged through this teaching. Our mission is to edify, exhort, and disciple the body of Christ by teaching nothing but the truth from God's Word, the Holy Bible. For more information about Nothing But the Truth, or to view our teachings, please visit nothingbutthetruth.org.